And let's open with a word of prayer.
Good morning, Sonia.
I'm so glad you're here this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bless your name this morning as we just come to this room to study your beautiful word. And we enter your courts with thanksgiving and praise this morning on our lips. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the body of Christ that we're a part of. God, thank you for blessing us with so many blessings. And Father, this morning we ask you to speak to us as we open up your holy word. Our greatest need is to grow and become equipped that we might be useful daughters in your kingdom. And that is our prayer this morning, that you would equip us and that you would use us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been studying chapter 15 of John. And this morning, we are coming to the last two verses of that chapter. And we're going to also go into chapter 16 this morning and see some verses there. And I'm so glad you're here. But I want to start with a few verses from the Old Testament out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet to Israel back in the Old Testament, long time ago, way before Jesus was ever born. Now, to live under the Old Covenant was tough. And you and I get to live in what's called the New Covenant of Grace. And it is so wonderful to be in the New Covenant of Grace. And so the Old Covenant was under the law. The law was like a babysitter. It was keeping them until Christ could come. It shut them up. It gave them laws. It gave them what God wanted them to look like and what God's standard was. And so there they were in the Old Covenant, Israel, and they were trying the best they could. And God would send the prophets to correct them. They would get off track. They would get into idolatry. They would get into wickedness. And God would judge them. He would judge them through other nations who would come and conquer them. And this was just for a time. The old covenant of the law, it was not eternal. It was just for a certain period of time until the new could come. And in the fullness of time, Jesus was born and Jesus brought the new covenant that he cut in his own body. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet, and the prophets would prophesy about what was coming. And I want you to look at this prophecy out of Ezekiel that is telling about this new covenant that is to come. Now look at it with me out of Ezekiel 36. And here's what it says, and by the way, this is God talking in this scripture. God is talking through Ezekiel, and God is telling Israel through the prophet what he is going to do. Let's look at it together. He says, "For I, God, will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." Circle that word, spirit. I'm going to put a new spirit. Now, where is he going to put that new spirit, you tell me? Within you. It's going to be in you. Now, look at me for a minute. See, the law was an external thing. The law wasn't in them. But God is now saying, I'm going to do something new. It's not going to be an outside thing on tablets of stone. I'm going to bring something new. I'm going to put it in you. All right? That's what I want you to see. Go back to our text. Let's just start again at verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. Underline that. I will put my spirit, my Holy Spirit, within you. And notice what the consequences of that is. If God's spirit is in me, what will that cause me to do? Look at it in that verse. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That was the promise of one that was coming, the Holy Spirit. In the New Covenant, every person who's born again is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually moves right into our lives and does a transforming work. We no longer have hearts of stone. We have hearts of flesh. They're alive. And God is causing us to walk in His ways. You see, the Christian life is not about me trying hard and trying to keep the law. And I'm always failing, because can I keep the law perfectly? I cannot. And the truth about the matter is, when I'm born in the flesh, I love my sin, you see. I naturally go to idolatry. But when Christ invades my life, He fills me with His Holy Spirit. And that Spirit in me causes me to want to follow God. He changes my wanter. Does that make sense? I want to please Him. I want to obey Him. He transforms me from the inside out. Now, it takes time, right? It takes time. You know, I think the work of God in creation was amazing. You know, in the beginning, God spoke, and when He spoke, there it was. Whatever He spoke, it came into being. But to me, the mystery and the marvel and the miracle of salvation is even more incredible than speaking things out of nothing into existence, because when we get saved, God takes our yucky self, He invades our life, and He creates a new person. You see, if anybody's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things pass away and new things come. Only God can do that in our life. That's why I say, I don't really want you just to be a good girl that goes to church and does good things. I want you to be radically born again and get your whole life invaded by the Spirit of God, and new things will start flooding into your life. And it's such an exciting way to live. Now, I just have to say this morning, I absolutely adore the Holy Spirit. I do. He's in me. And I love it. I love it. He's changing me. He's bringing new things all the time. Even though I'm old, new things are still coming. New desires are being kindled in my life. New desires to serve Him. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit kind of gets treated like the stepchild in the Trinity. And that's why I want to keep going in these lessons into chapter 16, because that's the Holy Spirit's chapter. And we're going to learn some things about the Holy Spirit, and I think they are things that we need to know. Now, it's easy for me to picture myself worshiping God the Father. I mean, my goodness, He was the one that was so awesome in the beginning, and there He is, He's speaking, and things are coming into existence. He's easy for me to worship. And then I go to the book of Revelation, and there He is, seated on His throne, in His throne room that's filled with His glory and His majesty. It's easy for me to picture Him and worship Him. And then it's very natural for me to want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, He's the one who died for us on the cross. He's the one who conquered death. He's the one who was risen from the dead. He's the one who ascended to the right hand of God, who took his own blood, put his blood on the mercy seat, and God was satisfied. And God could forgive me. And I can say, oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. But then when I think about the Holy Spirit, why, he seems mysterious. A spirit. Some people call him the Holy Ghost. You know, I just don't know. He seems a little nebulous to me. He seems to be forgotten. This is why I'm so happy for us to be focusing today and in the weeks to come as we go into chapter 16 to focus on this person of the Trinity, fully God, fully worthy of our adoration and praise, and to really learn some things about him so that we can honor him and worship him and appreciate him as he deserves. We need a true understanding of him and his glorious work. So let me just say some things about the Holy Spirit as we begin our lesson this morning. You see, it was the Holy Spirit who inspired the scriptures. It is the Holy Spirit who came and makes us alive. We're born of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who grants to us the gift of faith so that we can even see and understand the glorious gospel. It's the Holy Spirit who comes inside and brings eternal life. It's the Holy Spirit who, this is a big theological word, sanctifies us. That means he transforms you. He makes you holy. That's why I say, you don't have to worry about transforming yourself. He comes in and he's radical. He starts doing his work in our life. And he's the one who's going to bring us all the way to glory and eternity with God. Now, he's worthy to be worshipped. Do you agree with me this morning? For everything that he does. And I think this lesson is going to help us think rightly about him. Now, last week we took a break and we listened to Hannah, and that was such a blessing. She did not get finished. There was a lot more she needed to tell us. So she's going to have to come back and give us part two. But please tell her thank you, Sonia, for coming. So this morning I want to begin with just a little tad of a review out of chapter 15 that's going to bring us up to speed on these last two verses in chapter 15 that we're going to start with this morning. So here's our review. Chapter 13 of John, all the way through chapter 17, all take place the very night before Jesus is crucified. This was Passover. Passover is a big deal with the Jewish people. And so Jesus and his disciples had met in an upper room for the Passover meal, Judas being dismissed early after the meal was over. He left to go do his betrayal. He sold the Lord, betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But the whole rest of the night was spent with the 11 remaining true disciples. And what a special night it was. I'm so grateful for John for recording all of this in all of these chapters. And the whole theme of the night up until now has been love. Look at on your handout at chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, that word end there, that word means he loved them to the max. He loved them to infinity. He loved them to eternity. He just lavished his love on his own. by making these amazing, staggering, stunning promises to his disciples that night. He was just lavishing love on them. That was the theme of the night. And you and I spent so many weeks through many of those promises as we walked through the first part of chapter 15. But then in our last lesson together, before we had Hannah come and speak, suddenly in chapter 15, verse 18, there was a change. And for the first time in this night, we find the word hate. Do you remember that lesson? And we find that on the one hand, that even though we are lavishly loved by God, we will strongly be hated by the world. And we discovered there are actually two worlds that Christians must live in. Let's write them down on our handout. The first world is the world of God's kingdom. We've been born into his kingdom. We are children of God. His love causes him to lavish us with all of these spiritual blessings that are all ours in the heavens. We're loved infinitely by God. We're blessed with the expressions of that love, the fulfillment of his promises. But at the same time, there's another kingdom, and it's the world system that belongs to Satan. So put that on your handout. So on the one hand, we're loved by God, and on the other hand, we live in and we're hated by the world because it belongs to Satan. It hates Jesus. It hates God, it hates the Bible, it hates the gospel, and it hates believers. And the world system pours out its anger, and it persecutes those who are righteous. It persecutes even to the degree where all throughout history, believers have even been killed. They've been martyred. Now that Greek word martyr, it means witness. That word witness came to mean death. You became a martyr. We looked at this statistic about the fact that there are over 380 million Christians in the world today going under severe persecution. In fact, the West where we live, we've got this little bubble. We are not experiencing persecution, but it's going on wide scale throughout the world. Let me give you a statistic that I came across this week. It's a statistic that's just hard to even comprehend. But listen to it. More Christians died under persecution during the 20th century. Now, we're in the 21st century, but last century, more Christians died in that century than if you put all of the Christians who died in the previous 19 centuries before that. It would be less. More Christians died in the 20th century than all the rest of history since Christ was here. Is that amazing? Here's the thing about persecution. It escalates in the world. And you have to know Satan and his system are against God and his kingdom. And we're going to experience that in the world. So when we come to that word hate, it's a dramatic moment in the evening. Because all that Jesus has told them up until now has been so enriching, giving them hope. But now he says, while heaven is going to pour out all of its blessings on you, Satan and the world will unleash persecution on you. And the wonderful truth about these two things that I've just told you is that they actually blend together for the Christian. Now, what do I mean by that? You see, Jesus has given them all of these beautiful promises, and now the reality of the world's hatred, they blend together. And how are we sustained in such a hate-filled world? Well, we take the promises of God and we cling to them, and they take us through the persecution and the hatred. So while Jesus says, while the world hates you, I'm going to love you. While the world is going to be your enemy, I am your friend. This is what we've been learning.
While the world's going to persecute you, I am going to supply all of your needs. I'm going to answer all of your prayers. I'm going to give you everlasting life. The world's going to give you trouble, but I will give you my peace. The world will bring you sadness. I've got a joy that can't be touched by the world that I will give you. The world is under the power of Satan, but you, and here's the thing, you will be under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where all of us believers live. We live in this world. I'm thankful we don't experience the persecution that our sisters and brothers are experiencing all over the world. But I think sometimes it makes us lazy Christians. It gives us a false sense of security. The Lord has given us all the resources we need to stand against the hatred of the world. And more than that, He's given us all the resources we need to confront the world with the gospel for the sake of salvation for those who hate us. What a night this has been. He told them, I'm leaving you. But here's all of these beautiful promises that I'm going to pour out on you. And now let me stop and warn you about hostility and persecution. We're going to see more about that in chapter 16 in a minute. And now this raises the question among his disciples. How in the world will those amazing promises that you have given to us, how will they ever be fulfilled? How can that happen? You're not going to be here. You're leaving us. Who's going to make those promises good? Who will empower us to live in this world that's going to hate us? How will we ever be able to reach the hostile, hating, persecuting world with the good news? And here's the answer that Jesus is going to share with them. Here is how you're going to do it. Write it down. The answer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, he's hinted about this earlier in the night. Look on your handout at John 14, 16. There Jesus said this to them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He abides with you now, but very shortly from this night, he's going to be where? In you. Yes. Now write this down. Here's the point that Jesus is making. It would be better to have the Holy Spirit in you than to have Jesus with you. Now he says, I have been with you. I am the Spirit of Christ in the flesh. But it's going to be better for you if I go away. Because if I go away, he's going to come and he will be in each one of you. Look at verse 26 on your handout. And 27. These are the last two verses of chapter 15. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. No, excuse me. I think that's verse 26 from chapter 14. And you know what? The Spirit did just that. He inspired these men and their associates to write down the scriptures accurately so that every generation has this teaching. And it's come all the way down to us in our generation. Now with that as an introduction, let's go to our verses for this morning, chapter 15, 26 and 27. Let's read them first and then we're going to come and say some things about them. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so the question is, how are we ever going to overturn the darkness as we go into the world? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to be our helper. He's going to be our helper. He's going to help us go into the world. We're going to be light. We're going to shine in the darkness. The Holy Spirit is the one who will do the work. So how do we hope to have any success? And the answer is because the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to help us to testify. That is a word for witness. We're going to give our witness empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful promise here. This is his ministry. He comes to empower the believer. Now, we've been studying all about this Christ-rejecting, Christian-hating world, and we get the promise here that the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to testify to the world, and not only that, he's going to testify through us. So here's what I want you to write down next. The world is our mission field. We're sent out into the world. That's what the church is to do. Your witness, your testimony is to the world. And what is our story about? What is our witness about? Well, Jesus is our message. So write that down. The Holy Spirit's going to testify about me, and you're going to testify about me also. Back in verse 25 of chapter 15, we saw they hated him without a cause. Do you remember that? I mean, he was perfect. What cause could the world have had to hate and crucify Jesus? They had no interest in him. They would rather have darkness than light. They loved their sin. And I want to say something important about us as we go into our world. Our message to the world is not, you just need to live a better life. Our message is not, you just need to quit drinking. You need to quit doing this. You need to quit A, B, or C. Our message is not, we got to help poor people. Our message is not, we got to feed the hungry people of the world. Now, those things are all good things in themselves. But this is not our calling. Our calling is to go out and proclaim Jesus. He is the message. Now, another thing we see in these verses that I want you to write down is that the Holy Spirit is from the Father. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. We are witnesses to the world of the Son on behalf of the Father. So it goes like this. Christian witness to the world, about the Son, from the Father, and then write this down, through the Spirit. Now we're getting to our lesson this morning, as we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit. He will testify about me. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit did when he inspired the writers of Scripture to write it down. It is a word that is inerrant, and it's authoritative, and it's come all the way down to us. And now we will testify. We will testify this story of Jesus. Now, just in your mind's eye, I want you to picture these 11 men standing there in the night. They're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're hours away from his arrest. And he's telling these things to them. And they're trying to take all of this in. They had been with him all 3 years through his earthly ministry. But beyond them, here we are. And we're being called to take the message of the gospel into the world just like they were. It's amazing to think about. You see, the Spirit works to give everything that heaven promises and heaven pledges to the Christian. The Holy Spirit empowers us to go into the world. The Holy Spirit gives us the words to share about Jesus. And that's why we are here on this earth as Christian women. So chapter 15, 18 through 25, it's all about the persecution that's coming. Then the next two verses promises the Holy Spirit's going to give you everything you need. And now let's go to chapter 16, and we're going to go back to this subject of persecution. He's going to give a few details to the disciples. Look at verse 1. He's going to give them some specifics. He's going to tell them exactly what's going to happen. Verse 1, "These things," Jesus said, "I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you so that when that hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Now go back to verse 1. "These things I've told you." Well, so I have to say, what things has he told us? Well, if you go back, he's told them all about their persecution. Why did he tell them these things? Because he didn't want them to stumble. What does that word stumble mean? It means to be caught off guard. It means to be shocked. It means to be caught in a trap. "I'm telling you these things," Jesus says, "ahead of time. They're going to hate you. They're going to hate you because they hated me. You need to be fully informed at what is coming. You need to think about the cost of following Jesus so you won't be caught off guard. You won't be shocked. You won't be caught in a trap." Now imagine if they hadn't known this. You see, when they joined up following Jesus as his disciples, they had the most grandiose expectations. These were good Jewish men, and they knew the Old Testament. And they thought, Jesus is our long-awaited Messiah, and he was. They knew that the Old Testament promised a Messiah. He was going to be one who would come and reign and bring his kingdom upon the earth. He was going to be one who was going to establish his throne in Jerusalem. This is all prophesied in the Old Testament. He was going to be one that was going to rule over the entire earth. And here he is, and we're his closest followers, and woohoo! We're going to go right into the kingdom with him. Why, which one of us can sit on your right and your left? And they argued about it all the time. Their hopes were very high. Now I have to stop right here and tell you something. That is going to happen. Jesus will set up his throne in Jerusalem. Jesus will rule and reign upon the earth. He will be king over all the earth. But the thing the Jews did not know was a mystery, Paul says. That there was going to be this little gap in time, and that their Messiah would come two times. He had a first coming to die, and a second coming to rule and reign. And there was a little gap in between those two comings, and it's called the church age. And that's where God was going to bring in the Gentiles and graft them in to the vine. But their hopes were very high. But now this night, their hopes are dashed. They're shattered. He never did what they thought he was going to do. He never did conquer the Jewish, the Rome. They thought he was just going to crush Rome. Never did it. In fact, you know what? That's exactly why Judas left. When he realized Jesus wasn't going to do what he thought he was going to do, he said, "I got to get out of this thing and get as much money as I can." And that's exactly what he did. He was talking about his death, being betrayed, being arrested, telling them he would be crucified. This frightened them. They were confused. They were sorrowful this night. They were discouraged. They were disappointed. Now, if he had never warned them about the sacrifices and the persecution that was coming, if they hadn't known what to expect when it happened, they might have as well wondered, was Jesus the Messiah after all? Did you know every one of them, except for John, will die a martyr's death? And so to make sure that when all of that happened, they knew what to be expected, he tells them these things. And even though they're forewarned, it's going to be just a few hours, and Jesus is going to be arrested, and you know what's going to happen? Every one of them is going to run and scatter. So write this down. This is actually prophecy. This is a warning to them. Don't be shocked. That may be way up higher in my list. Did I miss a blank?
Yeah.
Up higher. That is supposed to be there. And it's serious because look at verse 2. They will make you outcast. You're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. And they won't stop there. It's going to go so far as they're going to think they're doing God a favor when they kill you. Now, that was terrible to be thrown out of the synagogue. It meant this. You lost your family, your job, your friends. You weren't even given the privilege of an honorable burial. It was like you were an outlaw and you were in danger. And Jesus is saying, this is how it's going to be. And it's shocking to them. How are they ever going to go into the world with the gospel that hates them and wants to kill them? This is hard for the disciples to be here. Further, he tells them in verse 3, look at it again. They will do this because they have not known the Father or me. Did you know in the first century, the Jews were the major persecutors of the church? And they thought they were serving Jehovah God. And then the Romans became major persecutors of the church. And then after that, Roman Catholicism became major persecutors of the church. And then it came to our day, and who's the major persecutor of the church? Do you know? It's a religion. It's a jihad religion.
Hamas?
It's Islam. And then in verse 4, he says, I didn't tell you these things at the beginning because I was with you. What in the world does that mean? Well, when he was with them, all the persecution was directed at him. You just read the Gospels. You'll never find in the Gospels where the disciples were persecuted. The persecution was directed directly at Jesus. But now he's going away. They are going to be here bearing his name, and now they're going to become the bullseye for the target. Look at verse 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? This is such a sad verse. You see, so far, Jesus has been spending this whole night comforting them, giving them these promises, telling them what they're going to face. And in this verse, Jesus is grieved. You don't have any interest in me. Nobody said, Jesus, where are you going? Tell us where you're going. What's it like? What will it look like? They were all stuck in their sorrow of the moment, and they were overwhelmed. Verse 6 says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Overwhelming sorrow. And then he gives them in verse 7 the greatest of all promises in this sad moment. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, he's already told them earlier that night that the Spirit has been with them because you've been with me. I am the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But when I go away, I'm going to send my Spirit to be in you. Now look at Acts 2:20-33. Here Peter is preaching at Pentecost, and 3,000 people are about to get saved. Look what it says. Therefore, having been exalted, speaking of Jesus, to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. You see what happened? The Spirit came on Pentecost. And Peter stood up and preached in that hate, Christ-rejecting world, and 3,000 Jews got saved. The church was born. And it went on after that. This was the power of the Spirit coming. He could not send the Spirit until he had been exalted. The work was done, and the Spirit came. So here's the question. How can a group of persecuted, weeping, sorrowing disciples ever go out into the world and confront a hating world, a persecuting world? And there's no way except through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the Christian life. Now we're going to pick up here next week in verse 8. And from verse 8 on in this chapter, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Let me give you his job description just to whet your appetite a little bit. Look at verse 8. And he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, here's what he's going to do. Look at it with me. He will convict the world concerning sin, and he'll convict the world concerning righteousness, and he'll convict the world concerning judgment. Now, those three concepts are so rich, and we're going to launch off next week into some very deep truths that if we will understand them, sisters, they will free us to live victorious and thankful Christian lives. It's just not about you. It's not about what you can do. It's about who's in you. It's about the Spirit being in you. I don't want you just to be good church girls. I want you to be born again women who have the Spirit of Christ in them, doing his amazing work. He's a flame of fire, can I tell you? He can do anything. And it's all about having his power pulsing in our lives. And he'll give you joy, and he'll give you peace, and he'll give you effective service. He'll give you ministry. He'll heal your heart. He makes all the difference. Don't miss next week's lesson. We're going to learn some amazing truths. Now, are you glad you're here this morning? I'm glad you're here, too. So you've got to come back next week. And don't forget, if you sign up, you get those extra points. Okay? Let's pray together. Our Father, we bless your name this morning. But most of all, we want to thank you, God, for sending the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you for your work on the cross, because after you were done and you were exalted, you sent the Helper, and he is in us. And we're so much better off than those Old Testament saints were, because we live under the covenant of grace, and your Spirit is in us. And Father, there is no limit to what can be done because of who is in us. Father, help us to think biblically, to understand what living the Christian life is all about. We want our lives to be effective. We want to be full of your Spirit and useful in your hands. And we pray we will be, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'll see you next week. I'm so glad you're here.